Christ Jesus is indeed risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Grace and peace to you all this day from God our Father and from our crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Life has a way of killing our dreams, doesn't it? When we set out with such high hopes, such high aspirations for, you know, things like our schooling, our careers, our family, later on our golden years. We have so many hopes, so many dreams, so many expectations and aspirations, but life doesn't always work out as we've hoped. And sometimes we find ourselves in a most peculiar place, in a place where, well, we're anything but where we expected to be. Our plans fall through. People let us down. We let ourselves down. And we find ourselves having had dreams, but now no longer living into those dreams. In fact, having had life kill those dreams. We find ourselves in a place we never expected to be. This past week, of course, you saw in the news that the cathedral at Notre Dame in Paris, the Cathedral of Notre Dame, burned. It was an amazing thing, and it got me thinking about one of my favorite novels by Victor Hugo, and of course the musical that was made out of that novel called Les Miserables. It's a fantastic novel, a fantastic musical, and it got me thinking about one of the central characters in that story, a young woman named Fantine, who was filled with hopes, filled with dreams, but life sort of had its way with her. She sings this powerful, powerful ballad in the musical. Her story is such that when she was young, she had all these dreams, and one summer fell in love, and as a result of that, became pregnant. She was left on her own to raise her little girl, and she didn't quite know how to do that as a single mother. So she put her little girl, Cosette, into the care of a really crooked and corrupt innkeeper. In order to pay for her care, she ended up working in a factory. Well, when the factory found out that she had an illegitimate child, they'd have nothing to do with that, and they fired her, relegating her to life on the streets. It was there that she had to sell her hair, eventually her teeth, eventually her body, in order to provide for her little girl. She was accused of a crime she didn't commit. She was arrested, and on top of everything else, she had this terrible illness, an illness that would lead to her death. And she finds herself anywhere but that place that she had once hoped and dreamed she might be. So she sings this song with these words, I dreamed a dream in days gone by, and finishes it with, now life has killed the dream I dreamed. It's a tragic, awful, sad place for her to be, and perhaps some of you are there, maybe not quite in the same place as Fantine, but maybe you have felt a little bit as though your dreams, your hopes, your aspirations have not come to fruition, that life in a way has been hard on you, and that perhaps life has even killed the dreams that you've dreamed. And if that's not true for you, it might be true of someone else that you know, perhaps even someone else that you love. I know what you're thinking. Well, happy Easter to you too, Pastor John. Wow, what a depressing way to start an Easter sermon, right? I mean, Easter is supposed to be about chicks and bunnies and new dresses and new clothes and new beginnings and a new lease on life. And in some ways, of course, it is. And we'll get there. But it's interesting that the beginning of our Easter proclamation is about a woman who's at a grave crying. Crying because, in a way, she too has experienced that life has killed the dreams that she dreamed. You know, it's interesting, of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all tell basically the same details about Jesus' resurrection. But John does something else. The Gospel of John does something else. John doesn't just give us the details as to what happened, but tells us, in effect, why it happened and the effect that these events then have upon our lives. So that's a little bit what I want to think about and talk about with you for a few moments this morning. You know, Mary had already been to the tomb. She'd been there early in the morning with the other women, right? They'd gotten there early. The stone had been rolled away. Nothing is in the tomb. They'd been there to anoint Jesus' body. Jesus had been buried on the Sabbath. You can't do any work on the Sabbath, so they weren't allowed to anoint Jesus' body. Now the Sabbath is over, Sunday morning. Sabbath was Saturday. So they're able now to anoint the body. But he's not there. They go back and they tell the disciples, where two of the disciples apparently get into a foot race over who's going to get there first kind of thing, Peter and John. They race to the tomb. Mary is following them, but they're running, and they get there soon, quicker. They take a look. They don't see anything. They leave by the time she gets there. Now she's there all by herself. Nothing but a big old open hole in the wall of a tomb. And she does what any of us do when we go to a fresh grave of a loved one. She cries. Now this is Mary Magdalene. What do we know about Mary Magdalene? Mary of Magdala. Well, of course, there's a lot of movies about Mary Magdalene. I think there's another one that's about to come out, about to be released. I saw something in the press about it. There's another one done just last year. There's a lot of movies about her, and not all of them are based in history or even in the biblical accounts. This is what we do know about Mary. Mary was from Magdala. She was a part of a group of followers of Jesus, sort of an auxiliary group of disciples. Right? Jesus has his 12 disciples, but there's other followers, sometimes even referred to as disciples of Jesus, that are part of a larger group. She's in that larger group. And these are supporters of Jesus. They help Jesus in his ministry. We know that about her. We also know that at somewhere along the line, Jesus had delivered her from 7 demons. Now, we don't know what that means exactly. But we do know, according to biblical records, what happened to people that had demons back in that day. That sometimes we're told that they would cut themselves. Sometimes we're told they would throw themselves into a fire. How awful. Sometimes we're told that they just couldn't control their emotions. They couldn't control their behaviors. And because of that, back in that day, they were oftentimes locked up or relegated to the streets, becoming homeless, beggars, having to do what poor Fantine did just in order to get along. All of that changed, though, for Mary Magdalene one day when she encountered Jesus. Jesus, who with a single word delivered her of these 7 demons, put her mind in the right place, and allowed her a new life, a new beginning, a new lease on life. And as such, she followed Jesus. She began a new life in Jesus. Her whole life changed. But now suddenly, tragically, that has all come to an end. She's come to the cemetery, and there's angels there that ask her, "Why are you crying?" And she must think to herself, that is the stupidest question anybody's ever asked me. Why am I crying? She says, "Someone has taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they put him." In other words, someone took away the one person who changed my life, who took my life from this life of demented thinking, life on the streets, to giving me hope. Somebody believed in me. Somebody delivered me. Somebody gave me a fresh start. Now that person is gone, and I don't know what's going to become of me. I don't know if perhaps these demons might now start visiting me again in the darkness of the night. I don't know what the future holds for me. I don't know what's next for me. That's why I'm crying. It was an obvious answer for her. She could have just as well said, "Someone has taken away my hope, and I don't know where they put it." Hope. Such an important thing to have, isn't it? Hope. I think some of us don't understand quite what hope is. Some of us think that perhaps hope is wishful thinking, naive optimism about the future. But that's not what hope is. Hope is to the spirit what oxygen is to the body. It's what gives you life. It's what animates you, right? When there's a loss of hope, bad things happen. When investors lose hope in their investments, the stock market tumbles, right? When a team loses hope of winning, they're going to lose. When a patient loses hope, death is crouching at the door. hope is so essential, so important. Viktor Frankl survived a concentration camp during World War II, and afterwards he reflected on that. He said, you know, a lot of people at the concentration camp where he was died after Christmas. He said the reason for that is because so many of them had hoped that they would be released by Christmas. And when they weren't released by Christmas, they lost hope and they would die. He said, if someone has something to live for, if someone has a reason to live for something, they can survive just about anything. But without something to live for, without a reason to hope, it's hard to get through anything. And Mary, of all people, had nothing to hope for when she showed up at the cemetery, right? I mean, the angel says, well, he's not here, right? He's been raised from the dead, but she wasn't buying it. She wasn't going to believe in some religious platitude because some angelic person was talking to her. I mean, this is maybe just some kind of crazy dream, right? She wasn't going to believe it. She saw an empty tomb. She saw it, but she wasn't buying it because she knew that Jesus had died. She'd seen him die on the cross. She'd seen him laid in the grave. She knew he was dead. Oh, no, she had no hope. No hope at all. But all that changed. All of that changed that morning when Jesus showed up. And he says to her, woman, why are you crying? What are you seeking? And she says, she doesn't know it's Jesus. She says, well, have you taken his body? Tell me where it is that I might go and get it. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus asked her the same question the angels had asked her. Why are you crying? I'm not sure why she didn't recognize him. Maybe it was her eyes were all bleary-eyed from the tears. Maybe it was sort of the dim morning light. Maybe Jesus looked different in his post-resurrected being. We don't know, but she didn't recognize him. But I find it really interesting that when Jesus first is resurrected, the first thing out of his mouth that Jesus says comes in the form of a question. Don't you find that interesting? He comes with a question. And you find this throughout the Gospels. Jesus is oftentimes asking others questions. And then Jesus takes time to listen. These are not rhetorical questions. He's interested in what a person is feeling, thinking, how they're grieving, what they're grieving. He wants to know. So he asks a question. Now, Jesus could have said any number of things to her. He could have said, ta-da, Mary, it's me, I'm resurrected. Jesus could have said, oh, Mary, quit your crying, it's all good, right? He could have chastised her for her lack of faith. Mary, why didn't you believe? I told you I'd be raised from the dead. He didn't do any of those things. He simply asks her a question, and then he takes time to listen. Have you ever noticed that when people are grieving, that oftentimes they want to tell you the story of their loss, and they want to tell it to you over and over again? They're hurting inside. They just want you to listen, to care for them. That's what they want. Most of all, they simply want somebody who will listen to them. You know, you got to commend Mary here in a way, right? Because she comes to the grave, and she stays present in her grief and her loss and her tears. The guys, Peter and John, they kind of do a typical guy thing. They run, first of all, they get to the tomb, they look and they see, oh, nothing going on here. Let's go get some breakfast. You know, because if there's nothing to do, let's keep going and doing something else, right? Kind of a guy thing. But Mary, she gets there and she stays in her grief, she stays in her tears, right? She stays in it. You got to commend her for that. And in doing so, she encounters Jesus. I think there's a lesson for us in this, because we all want to offer hope to those who are hurting, right? But in order to offer hope to those who are hurting, we need to ask some questions and then be willing to listen. People don't want religious platitudes. They don't want you to say, well, I know you're going through a hard thing, but, you know, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. You know, it's okay, they're in a better place. God must have needed another angel in heaven. Don't go there. Don't say those things. They do not help. Be present with someone. Ask them about their hurt. Because you know what? Losing someone hurts. Unemployment hurts. Sometimes relationship conflict, it hurts. And people need to know that we care about their hurts. So ask questions. Listen. Be attentive to what they're going through. Now, Jesus does this amazing thing for Mary. He's with her, he's asking questions of her, and when he thought the time was right, he then reveals himself to her. And he does it in the most personal way. He simply speaks her name, Mary. Now, I don't know if it was something in the tone of his voice. I don't know if it was how he said her name, but something in that immediately made her recognize that this was Jesus, that he was there, that he was there for her. And her whole world was rocked. Her whole world turned upside down. I think there's something important in that for us as well. Because you notice it was not the evidence itself that convinced her of Jesus' resurrection, that he was alive, that he was with her. The evidence was strong. The empty tomb, the angels, right? Telling her so much that he had been raised from the dead. The evidence is good, but the evidence didn't drop the coin of faith in her heart. It didn't move her off of her disbelief and her grief. It was only a personal experience of the resurrected Christ that would do that. And I think that's the same for all of us. The evidence alone is good evidence, right? Jesus, empty tomb. There are a lot of records, very reliable records, as to Jesus' resurrection, both in religious sources and in secular sources. We see what transition takes place within the lives of Jesus' followers, being timid, afraid, disciples, hiding behind locked doors because they're afraid they're going to get it next, to suddenly having experienced the resurrected Jesus, and now they're willing to proclaim their faith around the entire world, a consistent message that never wavers, a message that gets all of them martyred. What a transition. We see a faith that grows from this one episode where time itself changes from BC to AD, where the whole world is changed by this religion. We know people in our own lives who have been transformed by an experience of the resurrected. The evidence is good. But it's not going to move us unless we personally experience the resurrected Lord, until we personally experience that. But that's exactly what Mary does. She experiences it. And what does she experience? She experiences that Jesus is there with her, and he's more glorious, more powerful, he's more real than he's ever been before. And not just that Jesus is with her, lo, I am with you always. I mean, it's a great promise. I love it. It's on our wall, right? One of the most repeated promises in all the scriptures. But he's not just with her. He's with her in a way that shows that he has power over death, that he has power over evil, power over darkness, power over those demons that have beleaguered her for so many years. He has power to set things right in her life. That's the power he's got. It's not just that he's with her. It's that he's for her. And what a difference that makes. You know, when you think about the hope that Mary was given, I think it's a true statement to say that hope, really, is never simply a what, or a when, or a why. Hope is always a who. Because if something is going to change in our lives, it's only because somebody is going to do something about it, right? That's what gives us hope again. Shareholders are going to have hope in their company when somebody, maybe a new CEO, takes them in a new direction. A team is going to have hope in their team that they might start winning because they have somebody, perhaps a new star athlete that they've signed, suddenly on their team. People are going to have hope because somebody does something. And that somebody who comes to do something has to do something that shows that they are good enough, wise enough, strong enough to do something about their situation. And Jesus does just that. He comes to do something about Mary's situation and our situation. See, his resurrection proves that he is stronger than any setback, stronger than any disappointment, stronger than any failure, stronger than any evil, any addiction, any demon, any bad thing that you might be going through. He is stronger than any of that. And he has come to bring hope. You know, life has a way of killing the dreams that we dream. But Jesus has a way of giving us life, even when the world wants to take life. He has a way of giving life, giving hope, restoring hope in our future. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but I would say this. Stay in it like Mary stayed in it. Don't run and get yourself busy with other things like the disciples did for a moment there. Stay in it. Jesus will encounter you there. That's my promise to you. He will encounter you there. And if you're not going through something, if it's somebody else that you want to come alongside with and give hope to, be gentle with them. Ask them questions, right? Care for them. Listen to them. And maybe they're repeating themselves over and over. It doesn't matter. Listen to them. And when the time is right, my friends, point them. Point them to Jesus. Because here's the thing. While life has a way of killing the dreams that we dream, Jesus has a wonderful, more powerful way of restoring life to us, of renewing us, of redeeming us, and of making things, well, putting things back together again so that we might have our hope restored. Thanks be to God for his living presence in, with, and among us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.